We have been studying in the book of Jeremiah on and off now for about 4 months. Seems like it's been more off than on with all the our events and special services and things that have gone on. And we've kind of had a steady diet over the last 4 months when we've been together in Jeremiah. I call it a steady diet of warnings and judgment. If you don't feel warned and judged so far from the book of Jeremiah, I think you've got a pretty hard heart. It is one of the strongest books in the Bible, if not the strongest. And there are other places too, but Jeremiah is unique as one of those books of the dire warnings from the heart of God about judgment for those who would not listen and those who would not return to God. And especially the book of Jeremiah is written to God's people. So that's kind of unique when you think about it. These words are written to the people that supposedly, I'll just paraphrase, they're church people. I know that's not quite accurate to say, but they're God's people. They knew better. They've had the opportunity, and yet they had fallen away. And the words in Jeremiah come, by far, Jeremiah's words are mostly words of judgment, and they're painful, and they carry a message of sadness and brokenness. Yet throughout Jeremiah, we have seen, and I've tried at least once, maybe once every time I preach from Jeremiah, to at least give one thing from there that's not quite the judgment and the pain and the heaviness. We've seen little nuggets of hope all along the way for God's people. Even in the midst of the strongest words of judgment, it's like Jeremiah has a sugar shaker. And mostly it's judgment, and mostly it's very difficult and heavy things, but he just kind of shakes that sugar shaker somewhere and drops a little bit of things in the midst of the book of Jeremiah. Well, in chapter 29, I think the lid came off. Because all of a sudden, in chapter 29 through chapter 33, we have a whole different tone from the voice and the heart of Jeremiah. Particularly, right here, kind of in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, is an amazing and great section of many words of hope and future for God's people who turn back to Him. Truly, left out of Jeremiah oftentimes is this section that is truly a beautiful expression of the heart of God as well. I mean, when we read about the judgment of God, and it's heavy, it's like we remember the weeping prophet, remember all the painful things that Jeremiah does and says, but chapters 29, 30, 31, 32, and some other places as well are like an interlude in the middle of Jeremiah about the restoration that God promises to His people that turn back to Him. You know, God, we serve a God of restoration. We serve a God who continually reaches out to people, even though they've rejected Him. I mean, the cross itself is God reaching out through the rejection to bring people back to Him. The story of God is a story of God reaching out to restore people, to restore those that are lost. And the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah is a book like that. Though God's judgment is sure, His restoration and His mercy and His love is also as beautiful and sure. Those who are left after the judgment of God, the remnant, so to speak, that I want to talk about a little bit tonight, God reaches out to them and calls out to them. And in the book of Jeremiah, we see that a great, loving, faithful God who in His anger and in His justice has brought judgment on the people. After the judgment comes the offer of hope and restoration. Jeremiah, though most of the time is called the weeping prophet, Jeremiah actually has another title that I've read many times as I've read a little bit about the prophets. He also has a prophet called the consolation prophet. And by some, although it's not the majority of the book of Jeremiah in the middle, in these chapters especially, gives us this beautiful picture of the love of God for His people, even those that have failed miserably, and the call to come back. And so Jeremiah has also been called the book of consolation, consoling the remnant of God's people who have been punished and have been sent into exile, and they are living out a period of punishment. But even in that punishment, God speaks to them. And Jeremiah is the voice of God speaking out to them. In this part of Jeremiah, it's obvious in this section that the whole book of Jeremiah is not absolutely chronological. Everything you read doesn't necessarily come in absolute order of how you read it. And when you read these chapters, you see that because there's events that Jeremiah is describing in the past, but they're going to happen later on in the book of Jeremiah. Exactly how they all fit together, I don't think anyone knows, but it's obvious from the context that when the final form of Jeremiah came together, it didn't come together as one continuous writing of history, but Jeremiah writes about judgment and warning, he writes about consolation, then he describes the judgment and warning again, and again, different places and different sections. So I want to read from some of these chapters, from 29 to 32, and read some of these great passages of consolation, some of these great pictures of God restoring His people. Not only the restoration of God for His people, but the heart of God in wanting people to come back to Him. The thing that sticks out to me the most in these chapters is how God, if I can take a verse from the New Testament, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God's not up in heaven tonight looking at sinners and saying, I'm going to zap them, I'm going to wipe them out with a heart that desires to bring judgment. He is not willing that any should perish. We're told in the New Testament that all should come to repentance. God is a patient God. He's not willing that any should come to repentance. And so His judgment and His justice is somehow weighed by or tempered by or a part of also His love and His mercy that He reaches out. And today we live in the day of grace. We live in the day of patience. We live in the day where God is still sending out those calls to repent, those calls of the gospel, the waves of the gospel into our world so that people will turn to Him and repent. And so that's the kind of God that we know and we love. Well, let's look tonight. I'm going to jump around a little bit. First, we're going to read from two chapters, chapter 30 and then chapter 31. Reading from Jeremiah chapter 30, if you want to follow along, I'm going to look at several sections in these chapters. Listen to the beautiful words of consolation and goodness and the restoration that God offers to His people. Chapter 30, verse 1 says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord." I just want to stop there real quickly for a minute just to highlight tonight. God sent the word of judgment to Jeremiah, but He also sent the word of consolation. God not only said, "Jeremiah, you must tell them of the consequences of their sin," but He said, "Jeremiah, you got to tell them of the hope that they have if they turn back to Me." "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring My people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their forefathers to possess, saith the Lord." And now if you would go down to verse 8. It says, "In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks and will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them. Instead, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So do not fear, O Jacob, My servant, or do not be dismayed, O Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid." Now if you go down to chapter 31, verse 1. "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be My people. This is what the Lord says, the people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with joyful. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, 'Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God.' This is what the Lord says." Then just go over to verse 13, one more verse right now. "Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men as well as old men. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy. instead of sorrow. This is just a sampling of this section of the consolation that Jeremiah receives from the word of the Lord. Again, God has said, Jeremiah, I want you to tell these people these things. I want you to tell them now that I love them. I want you to tell them that I'm watching out for them and I'm watching them and they're going through this purging. They're going through the consequences of their sin, but I've not forgotten about them. I don't hate them. I've not turned my back away from them and refused to love them and care them. In fact, He uses that term, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Somehow God everlastingly loves people. One of the truths about the nature of God, I'm not sure I understand, this is what I think, and that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how wicked you could become, God still loves you. God doesn't stop loving us because of our behavior. He hates sin, and we're separated from God by sin, but somehow it seems to me from the Scripture this eternal truth that God loves people no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been. And He continually is reaching out until there will be a day that we cross over the line. We cross over that line somehow from life to the next life, or maybe somehow in our attitude or our spirit, the unforgivable sin, I'm not sure about that. But somehow up to that point, God absolutely has His eye and His heart on people no matter who they are. I believe in God's infinite Spirit, different than humanity's love, God's able to love people that we find impossible to love. God sees people in a way different than we do. He sees the most terrible people. Think of the worst person in your life that's treated you a certain way, or somebody that's done you wrong, or whatever it might be. I want you to understand that the love or the hate or the feelings that you have to them is different than a compassionate God who has loving, everlasting love for people. Somehow these verses and these chapters tell me, especially in light of what we've read earlier in Jeremiah about how God is so angry with these people and what they have done to Him, and yet God still has an everlasting love for them. This is just a sampling of the descriptions of God's restoring love and restoring power that He has for these people. Jeremiah is now writing primarily. He's writing to a remnant of people that live in Babylon. Again, that's why I say that parts of the book of Jeremiah are not necessarily chronological. And maybe it's not really clear. We don't know for sure. But he's writing clearly in chapter 29 to the remnant in Babylon. He's sending a letter. In fact, we'll read that in a few minutes. He's sending a letter to Babylon to talk to those people who have been taken away into captivity. They've been deported. And he sends them a letter to encourage them and help them. That letter actually begins in chapter 29, which in itself is also a part of Jeremiah's compassionate message that God gives to him. He's sending words to those that have been carried off. Let's just go back and read the first. I'm going to read 14 verses from the beginning of that chapter. This is the letter that Jeremiah sends of consolation back to the people that are already in Babylon. Chapter 29, verse 1 says, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasah, son of Shaphan, and Gemaiah, son of Hilkiah, when Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and this is what the letter said. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams and encourage them that they encourage you to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this land. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Jeremiah is telling them in this letter that they are to accept what God has brought to them, the punishment and the consequences of their sin. They are to accept that God has sent them into exile, and it is at the hand of God that He's allowed this to happen to them. And basically, He tells them to make the best of it. Don't complain about it. Don't languish in Babylon and kind of just die away and wither away. But you're in Babylon. You've been taken there. God's allowed it to happen. So live there and live like you should live. Don't go into hiding. Don't just hang your heads. But live according to God's principles in a place where God has sent you. He tells them to settle down, build houses. You're going to be there a while. See, some of the other prophets have said during when they went to Babylon, well, God's going to bring you back right away. In fact, God's going to destroy Babylon and bring the people back right away in the next month. And Jeremiah says, no, God says it's going to be 70 years of judgment, 70 years of exile. So go and know that it's going to be 70 years. Settle down, have children, have families. And that 70 years is very important to the people of Israel. It was both words of instruction to them to accept the exile, to endure the exile, and also that God has not forgotten them while they're in this foreign land. They might think, well, God's written them off. God brought this terrible punishment onto Jerusalem and the burning of the city and the army carrying them away in exile. But Jeremiah says to them that God has not forgotten you even in the midst of punishment and judgment. Look at verse 10. It says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. 70 years is very important to Jewish people. The understanding of 70 years was very important to the theology of the Jews from this time in the book of Jeremiah up and through the New Testament time and when Jesus came. 70 years is very significant. The duration of 70 years represented something very important to them. It was a specific timetable. It was a timetable that they could measure. It was a timetable that they could look forward to. And so 70 years later, what happens? God begins to raise up the leaders, God begins to raise up the people, God begins to put into the hearts of two kings, in fact, Persian kings at the time who had taken over the Babylonian Empire, God has begun to put into their hearts that the people of Israel are going to go back to their homeland. When was it? 70 years exactly to the month, to the day, was when Nehemiah and Ezra went back to Israel, and that during that time period, and began to take people back, and there began to be a restoration in Jerusalem, first with the walls of Jerusalem, and then the rebuilding of the temple. When did that take place? It started 70 years. I mean, you look at the date, and it says that in Ezra, it says exactly 70 years from the time that they were carried into exile did God begin to bring the people back. Well, Jeremiah says to them, you will be there 70 years. That meant that most of the people that were taken to Babylon, except probably little children, would have died by then. It would have been the next generation. There were consequences of the sin. It's not like God removed from them the consequences of the sin, but God said in the midst of that, God is going to bring a restoration to the remnant. And that word is found many times, the remnant. God did bring back through Nehemiah and Ezra 70 years later, and he allowed their descendants to come back. Well, verse 11 in chapter 29 is one of those often quoted and one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, I think, about hope and the future. I'm sure you recognize it. You've probably heard it many times. Verse chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You understand that the context of this great promise of the future of God comes to the people that were in exile, comes to the people who had totally messed up and fallen away from God. One of the most beautiful descriptions of the hand of the shepherd God and the loving God is in the context of those that had fallen so far. This passage is a beautiful passage of restoration. It also gives us the key for the people of how they will be restored. It's not a carte blanche, God saying, well, I'm going to fix everything. But there are conditions of the restoration of God's people, and they're found also in this place. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. God says to the people in Babylon that when you come before me and you humble yourself, again from the book of 2 Chronicles, when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. In the same way, Jeremiah says them that when you call upon God and you pray to God, then God will listen to you. The next verse, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Another important and precious part of this passage is, you will find me, God says, when you seek me with your whole heart. When you're really not seeking, when you're really not hungry, when you're really not giving yourselves to the Spirit of God, then don't expect to hear His voice. But God says, when you really are, when you're seeking me with all your heart, then you'll hear from me. And that's what God does in His timing and at that time. The promise that God gives here is the promise to respond. Six times in these verses, in these chapters, is that consolation of hope. Jeremiah writes six times in these chapters, I will bring you back from captivity. And so it was on the minds of these people. Will this ever end? Will we always be here? Have we forever ruined the possibility of our relationship with God? And Jeremiah says six times, beginning in chapter 29, God says, I will bring you back from captivity again when you seek me with your whole heart and your whole spirit. This part of the book, it would seem that the words of hope come kind of at the end, but actually they're in the middle of the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah gives them this hope and this promise. Jeremiah has always worked and prophesied among false teachers. And there's several examples we've looked at over time in the book of Jeremiah. But in this section, there are two false prophets that Jeremiah specifically speaks about. Again, they're false prophets who said things that weren't true, who claimed to speak for God and who were not saying what God wanted them to be. Even at this moment, at this time when they went into exile, there were some of the false prophets who were telling the people, don't worry about this, you're going to come back right away in a short time. And Jeremiah said, no, God said 70 years. The false prophet said, don't listen to Jeremiah, he's a negative naysayer. But Jeremiah said to them, no, don't tell them that. That's not what God says. It's a lie, and you're giving them false teaching. And so in chapter 28 and in another chapter, Jeremiah addresses the false prophets. Look in chapter 28 and we read of the false prophet Hananiah. He was telling the exiles that God was going to bring them back immediately and that the time of judgment was over. And apparently this was kind of running through the camp. And some of the people believe that. Well, God brought judgment to us, burned down the city and taken us away. But now God's going to come. He's coming over the hill right now with the army. And they're going to wipe out these Babylonian masters. And they're going to take us back to Jerusalem. And He's going to establish Zedekiah as king again. And we got the judgment's over. And we're ready to get back to it. But God knew that wasn't the right timing. And so did Jeremiah. Well, that's what the false prophet Hananiah, paraphrasing, said to them. And in chapter 28, verse 15, Jeremiah responds to Hananiah. Hananiah is spreading all this stuff, and it's not helping the people. Then they're turning away from God. They're not doing what God wants them to. And verse 15 of chapter 28 says, then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you're going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. Without reading the whole context, this happens several times in the book of Jeremiah. The false prophets, they totally are misleading the people, and in this case they are as well. And Jeremiah in this case speaks up and speaks out. In chapter 29, there's another false prophet, Shemaiah. And he also is falsely teaching the people, and Jeremiah sets him straight. Jeremiah is clear that God's punishment will last 70 years, not a day shorter. And when you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you see the chronology. This is one chronological timeline that is very easy to follow in the Old Testament. It's very clear. And it won't be a day less than that. It won't be a day more than that. And God will begin to restore the people and bring about that restoration. After that time, there will be much to rejoice in. There will be many promises of God of restoration in these verses. One of the promises that we read in these chapters is that God Himself, who ordered the judgment, will now order the redeeming of His people. In other words, it's the mighty, almighty Yahweh who will bring judgment. And here in the Hebrew, Yahweh, He scatters and then He gathers. He punishes and then He forgives. He gives consequences and then He redeems. And so Jeremiah is saying then the same God that allowed the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and take you into captivity, the same God, the same powerful God whose hand is on the world, will now reach out to you and to redeem you and to bring you back. Look at chapter 31, verse 10. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over His flock like a shepherd." Well, let me read that again. That's a neat verse. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, O nations, proclaim it. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over His flock like a shepherd." The same one who scattered will now gather and bring them in. "Hear the word of the Lord." Again, Jeremiah says to the people, this is not me, this is not the prophet, it's not a false prophet. This is the prophet hearing the word of the Lord. Now you hear the word of the Lord. "He who scattered will watch over them like a shepherd." Again, that beautiful picture and idea of the shepherd, that God is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Hear the word of the Lord. He is a powerful God. He has punished with a broken heart, but now He will redeem with that same heart broken, but a heart of love. Chapter 31 also uniquely describes this restoration in a picture and in terms of being a new covenant. That this is not just kind of a cycle going around again of the people turning from God and then finding Him again, but this is something new that God is bringing to His people. It is a new covenant. Jeremiah introduces a new covenant that will lead in a line up to the new covenant of Jesus coming. Chapter 31, verse 33, listen to the words of covenant. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Jeremiah describes this as a new something, a new covenant. This new covenant looks forward to a new kind of relationship between God and His people. It also looks forward to a new beginning when God's people will live once again under His hand and under His care, under His protection, under His love, under His guidance, in the new land, in the land that He will bring them back to. It will be new in that it will be different than the old covenant with Moses. And Jeremiah describes, in what way is this a new covenant? Well, the best way to describe it, I think, is Jeremiah describes this new relationship with God as being an internal covenant, something on the inside of the heart of man. And this is something different. This is something new in the Old Testament. It is something that's new in the prophets' writings. Not that it's a new concept between God and His people, but in their understanding of what it meant that God was going to do something new in Jeremiah. God wanted to establish something different than had been there with Moses. The law of Moses had been interpreted and understood and followed by the people of Israel as an external code, really, of do's and don'ts. And even though God's heart was He wanted their hearts, and He said that, for example, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength. But what Jeremiah emphasizes is it's not the external code and covenant now that God wants to reestablish with you. God wants to write His law on your inner hearts. He wants to write that depth of relationship and connection and love and obedience and responsiveness on your hearts. God wants you to serve Him and obey Him because you love Him. Maybe the interpretation before was God would, you know, the prophets would say, God wants you to obey Him because if you don't, then you will break the covenant and you will lose your relationship with this God who watches over you. But in Jeremiah, there's an emphasis on the inner heart, on the relationship, on that part of man that's on the inside. And so Jeremiah gives us something extremely beautiful to look at and something that is new in relationship with God. The time is coming, verse 31 says, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Listen to this. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is one of those beautiful places in Jeremiah that gives us a beautiful look at the heart of God. He wants relationship with us. God is a relationship spirit. He's a spirit. And we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So He's not looking for us to follow some hard list of things to please Him, that we do this and do that. He's looking for us to love Him with all that we are. And if we do, all those things will come into place. All the things that God wants us to do, we'll find that. If we love Him with all that we are, Jeremiah emphasizes that. God wants newness in your hearts. He wants to write His love on your hearts. And that was a different concept for the Jewish people. And they still didn't get this. Even after this, most of them didn't. Up until the time of Jesus, they still don't understand. So many of them are still interpreting the law of Moses as this rigid list of things that they had to do and couldn't do. And if they thought they fulfilled what was on the page, they thought they were fine with God, no matter what their attitude was. I mean, they could be judgmental and cruel and heartless and all those things. But if they followed A, B, and C and how far they walked on the Sabbath and whatever they put in the offer and all that, they thought they were okay with God. But Jeremiah gives us a picture. God wants our hearts. If He has your heart, then He has you. I want to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. A new covenant. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will give you a new covenant. And really that new covenant came with Jesus when He died on the cross, and we believe in Him. We accept Him by faith and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Really, there's three covenants. We talk about two covenants when we think about the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, the word testament means covenant. But really, there are three. There's Moses' covenant, Jeremiah's covenant, and then the covenant, the New Testament covenant of Jesus. And Jeremiah's covenant is kind of a step toward what God did through Jesus. That it's about the heart. It's about what we believe. It's about something on the inside. That's one of the most important things from the book of Jeremiah, I think, that speaks to me about the newness of the love of God, the heart of God on the heart of man. Well, I have a couple more things here, observations, before we're finished tonight. The first one is this, the importance of remnant. Remnant. That word is found throughout these chapters and found throughout Jeremiah. The remnant. The remnant. What's that about? Well, the remnant is very important, again, to Jews. And it's still important today. That term, the remnant, is still a part of the Jewish mindset today. Understanding that no matter what happens to God's people, no matter where they are, no matter how far away they've fallen, no matter what problems they have, no matter what persecution they have gone through, God will bring them back. That God will always, always, always watch over His people. And that's very strong in our theology too. What do we believe about the book of Revelations? We believe that in the end, 144,000 and other things from the book of Revelation indicate that God will never completely forget about and abandon somehow the identity of the descendants of Abraham. And exactly what that is, boy, we really try to study that and understand that. We have been in the book of Revelation in this men's study, but it's not easy to sort all that out. But we know that the remnant is very important in the heart and mind of God. And it's important to the Jewish people. Somehow, it is a cornerstone of Jewish identity throughout history. You think of the history of the Jews through 2,000 years and times when they've been persecuted greatly in Central Europe and in the 20th century in Germany and the Holocaust and all that. What comes out of that is this sense of identity of Jewish people, that God still knows where they're at and God's going to help them. God's going to restore them. The idea of Zionism. The whole idea of the remnant and Zionism, God will bring them back. Maybe not today, and maybe many will suffer before it happens, but God will never forget His people. That's a core doctrine for Jewish people today, the idea of restoration. And I just, when I was in Israel, I saw this, what I felt like in different ways. The Western Wall, the people there, the Jews are so, the Western Wall is so important to them symbolically. And they go there every day and they pray. And it's just very sacred to them. And it's very important to them. The Western Wall, it represents that remnant. It represents that though the temple is destroyed, and actually the Muslims are on top, right above this wall and over, and they have their mosque there, and they have all these people around them, the Armenians, and all these people, Islam and all these other faiths, but the Western Wall is their place, and that's where they go to, and there they pray, God, restore Israel. God, bring your remnant home again. Restore the kingdom. Restore. And so restoration is very important to Jewish people today. And in Jerusalem, you hear that not only in the Western Wall, but that whole idea of all the Muslims around them on the Temple Mount, that's their place of restoration. They go there every day and they pray for restoration. Some of the Jewish prayers at the Western Wall every day is part of their prayer is, God, restore your people. The remnant, bring them back and restore them. You see that not only at the Western Wall, but you also see that in the military and the philosophy, the political philosophy in Israel. They believe that they're entitled, that God is going to restore them someday. And the verse that comes to mind is, nothing is too difficult for thee. This is found two times in Jeremiah 32, chapter 29 and verse 32, a key verse. Is anything too hard for God? Jeremiah says, no, God can do it. That's what the Jews hold on to. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how bad it is, God will not forget His people. He will bring them back from exile. One last thing and we're finished tonight. And that is just kind of an interesting thing. In chapter 32, Jeremiah buys a field. I'll just paraphrase quickly what the meaning of that is. Basically, it's on the eve of the Babylonians burning Jerusalem down. I'm paraphrasing. They're at the wall. They've broken in. They're beginning to set fire to Jerusalem. And God comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, I want you to take all your money and go down and buy your uncle's field. Think, what is that about? Well, Jeremiah, he does. He gathers his money, he takes his riches, his worldly wealth, and he takes it down and he says, Uncle, I want to buy the field. And the people around him say, Jeremiah, are you crazy? The Babylonians are taking over the place. Why would you just throw away what you do have and for this field that's worth it because now it belongs to Babylonians? Again, I'm trying to do this quickly and paraphrase. And Jeremiah says, well, it's what God told me to do. And God said, Jeremiah, the reason I want you to do that is because there's hope for Israel. It looks dark now, and it looks like there's no hope for the people, but you buy that field. Because in buying that field, that is a symbol of what's going to happen to Israel. God will restore His people. Verse 15 of chapter 32 is those words that summarize that. It says, "For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land." What's significant about that is literally the walls are coming down around Jeremiah. But God says, "I will do it." Is anything too impossible for God? Jeremiah says, "No." If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It'll be 70 years to the day. It'll happen. But God will restore. Okay, thank you for your patience tonight. I just had to get that last piece in. I just felt like... Jeremiah, I've hit you pretty hard with the judgment, but tonight I've given you a break. I hope you enjoy it. Read these chapters. They are amazing. They are a wonderful, beautiful look in Jeremiah. And a great part of the book, too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for our study in Jeremiah. Thank you for this great book. I believe that everything in the Bible has a purpose for us. I thank you for these words and the words of comfort for your people. Nothing is too impossible for God. Lord, help us. Maybe when we face times that are difficult, that we remember that God is always faithful. God is always there. We may not understand when or how or why, but we do know that you're faithful, and we thank you for that faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless.